But you can open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to finish 2 and go all the way through chapter 3. But as we're getting there, this message is called Changing Your Perspective, okay? Changing Your Perspective. And right now, like I said, we're going through 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was an early church plant. Paul and Silas and Timothy, I said it right this week, came to the city in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a busy city. It was a trade route, and so there were a lot of people there. And they started preaching the gospel, and they ended up planting a church. And this church, you know, sprung up and grew really fast. And then during that time, persecution came in, and Paul and his crew, they had to run. And they were afraid for this church because they didn't know what was going to become of it because of the persecution. But during that time, Paul started to get some good reports back about how this church was affecting all of the surrounding cities. And that's exactly what we want to be. We want to be a church that's not only just getting to a place where we're stable. Okay, that's not our only goal. We want to get to a place where we're reproducing in other people. Because if we get to the point where we're just trying to get stable, that's not a big enough picture for God. But on the flip side of that, if we get to the point where we're like, all right, we've arrived, we're here, we're good. Now we're no longer needing God. And neither of those things are right. We want to continue to grow, and we want to have a big vision for what God is going to do in this church, in this city, and we want to continue to reproduce so we never get to the place where we're like, yes, we're here. Because we want to see what God's going to do. We want to be a part of that. And so 1 Thessalonians is a great book for that. And so Paul right now has been kind of defending his testimony, letting them know why he had to leave so fast. And we went through his apologetics last week where he was kind of going through his different things. This week, he's just recounting his story and he's giving his perspectives. Now, perspectives matter, okay? Perspectives and changing your perspective can change everything. You know, this has been a interesting season for my family, like, you know, moving from Rockford to Elgin to Milwaukee and my kids switching schools and planting a church. And, you know, most of us, because we're a part of this, have experienced different difficulties because Satan's not going to just sit back and let this happen. So it's, you know, for a lot of us, it's been kind of a hard season at times. And we have to work through that. But one of the things that's been really helpful for me is I've been reading biography. Thank you. Thank you, Kelly. Kelly's read this biography. She's like, Jesse, you started that biography like 9 years ago. It should have been done like the second week. But no, I'm a slow reader. Sorry, Kelly. But I'm reading this biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Okay, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and a theologian during World War II. He was also a part of an assassination attempt on Hitler. If you've seen Valkyrie, the movie, I don't know, it came out like 5 years ago, that was telling that story. But I've been reading this biography, and it's been really helpful because what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is going through is far harder than anything I've ever gone through. And it is resetting my perspective because I'm watching, you know, Dietrich be faithful as I'm reading through his story and watching God be faithful to him. And, you know, there have been days where I've been really hard, where I like just can't wait to get to this book because it resets my perspective. It helps me see God working in even a harder situation than my own. And I see God being faithful and I see, you know, godly men being faithful to God. And it helps give me a different perspective. And that's what Paul is doing with the Thessalonian church. He's trying to reset their perspective because, you know, you could really easily see how this would become a hard thing. This church, they go in, they plant it, they preach the gospel, persecution comes, and then they leave. And, you know, if any time you've ever had a friend who've kind of helped you out in a hard time and then leaves in a hard time, you can kind of get bent out of shape pretty quick. And so it would be an easy place for this church to get angry at Paul, to get frustrated at Paul. And so Paul's trying to say, hey, let me give you a different perspective. And so that's what he's doing. He's telling his story to try to get a different perspective. And as we follow along, we can pick out several perspectives that help us. Because here's the thing. We need to be trading our worldly perspectives for godly perspectives. We need to be trading our worldly perspectives for godly perspectives. And we can't understand our life through our own worldly perspectives. If we do that, we're going to fail. But instead, we have to shift them over to the Lord. So why don't you open up And go to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, and then we're going to read all the way through to the end of chapter 3. And he starts out, says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with a desire, or with a great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I came and when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and report that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So again, that is Paul trying to give the Thessalonian church a new perspective on what is happening. And he goes through and he kind of tells his story. But as we follow along, we can gain some perspective as well. And the first perspective that we gain is that the Christian life is hard. The Christian life is hard. And when you put it up kind of against the worldly understanding, you know, we believe in the world, not a godly perspective, but a worldly perspective, in karma. Really, Jesse? Do we really believe? We do. Now, even if we don't always call it that, we have this understanding that comes from somewhere that if we do enough good things, I will have an easy, fulfilled life. And even as Christians, we think this. We're influenced by this worldly perspective that if I do enough things for the Lord, or if I do enough, that I'm going to have an easy life, that this is going to be simple, that I'm going to find the peace that I'm looking for and all of my greatest desire. But that's not the case. A Christian life is a very hard life, and we need to understand that. We need to have that perspective, and that's one of the things that Paul is showing us here. You know, the first thing he starts talking about is his desire to be with these people, and he can't be. He goes on and on about how he wants to be with them, and he desires to be there, but he can't. Like, can you ever imagine a time when, you know, you had invested a lot in somebody, whether it was a child or a friend or something was happening, you could no longer be with them, like to the point where you couldn't even FaceTime them? That's a hard thing to do. Like, my wife and kids, they went away for a couple days last week because they were going to visit Ash's grandmother's not doing well. And, you know, I knew that was a hard time. But she was also really busy because they were doing things with her mom and with her brothers. And I couldn't have conversation with. And that was hard, like, to be away from my wife knowing that it was a hard time going on, you know, with them. And Paul is saying, listen, this is not an easy place to be, okay? And it's hard to be separated. But then he keeps going. Not only is it hard, but then he talks about Satan. And he says, I long to be with you. He says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. When he talks about it in a very natural way, because spiritual warfare is a very real thing. He goes on later and he talks about one of the things that he feared was that somehow the tempter, because that's Satan, the tempter had tempted you. And Paul is talking about spiritual warfare because spiritual warfare is very real. And if you go and talk to anybody who is serving in a church, helping out in a ministry where God is working in their own life, they'll be able to start to talk about areas where you can see spiritual warfare happening. In any given moment when we are doing something great for the Lord, Satan's all over that. And spiritual warfare is going to happen until Jesus returns again. And the way that Paul talks about it is very normal. Why? Because it is. He didn't go in and explain all of these ways of how Satan stopped them because he didn't have to. They just understood. This is a normal, common occurrence. And if we are following after being a healthy, reproducing church, Satan's going to want to get all over that. And we just need to expect that and be praying and going before the Lord. But he talks about spiritual warfare. So it's hard being away. He's talking about spiritual warfare. But then he keeps going on. And he says, we came to you and then we had to leave because of persecution. And that persecution stayed. Okay, when Paul and Silas and Timothy left, the persecution didn't leave with them. They kept on coming back and back again, and to the point where he's like, we need to send Timothy to you to make sure that you are staying steadfast. And Paul uses this word in verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, that no one be moved by these afflictions. That no one be moved by these afflictions. Now, that word moved has a kind of two connotations. And as you study this passage, both in Thessalonians and in the story in Acts, you start to see that they were being persecuted in two different ways. They were being persecuted by the Jews who initiated when Paul went into the synagogues. You see that in Acts. But then in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says that you, talking to the Thessalonian church, were like us, that you were being persecuted by your own countrymen. And so they were being persecuted by Greeks as well at the same time. And while that's important, because this word moved is this idea that you are being afflicted by one group of people and another group of people is over here saying, listen, we got something better, come over here. If you turn from that and come to this, you won't suffer for that anymore. That you won't be moved from one affliction to something better. That's the word. And so he said, I sent Timothy because I was afraid that you might be, we didn't want you to be moved. Paul was fearing for them because they were being persecuted on two different sides. And he didn't want the affliction to move them somewhere else. And he knew that was happening. But then he goes on in halfway down that same verse. He says, you yourself know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. Not only is it you can see it, but Paul says, hey, we told you this. We told you that this was going to be a reality in our ministry, and we told you that this was going to happen in your church. This shouldn't be a surprise. We expected this. And when you look at Paul's story, not just here in Thessalonians, but his story overall, this is his life. Like, he lived a life of suffering and persecution. He lived a very hard life. This is one of the guys who did probably more than just about anyone else when it comes to planting churches and writing scripture. And you gave his whole life to the Lord, and he suffered persecution and affliction time and time again. And we look at this church plant in Thessalonians. They suffered persecution and affliction. When you look at the other church plants that Paul planted, you start to see suffering and persecution. This was their very existence. And so, I don't know why we start to do it, but we get to this point where if we give enough to the church and God, we're going to have an easy life. But that's not true. It's going to be hard. Jesse, that's kind of morbid. Why would I want to do anything? Well, here's the thing. We wouldn't know God's goodness without suffering and persecution. We wouldn't understand God's love and mercy without suffering and affliction. We wouldn't know how to use our gifts deeper and deeper if it wasn't God working in us in a time of trials and tribulation. Flip over to James 1 real quick, and he helps give us a little bit of a perspective. And he says in James 1, starting in verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when everything goes well." No, that's not what it says. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of very..." Count it joy? Are you serious? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." You and I, we don't grow when things are perfect. We don't get a deeper faith. Our gifts aren't grown by the times of blessing. They're grown in times of trials and tribulation. Your faith and my faith grows because of the suffering that God allows us. And, you know, the greatest place for you and I to be is in the presence of God, allowing God to use us. There's no more filling place. But in times of blessing, we don't go to God. We think, "We got this. I can take care of this." It's when we hit those lowest moments that's like, "Lord, I need you." And our faith is more and more defined because of the suffering and trials. And the more that we suffer and go through and keep our flag there, the greater that God is going to be able to use us. You know, it's kind of like how I really became a Packer fan. I lived for several years down in Dallas, Texas. And I lived down in Dallas, Texas in the mid to late 90s, like the Troy Aikman and Michael Irving and Emmitt Smith era. Now, in that era, they were just winning tons and tons and tons of Super Bowls. And Green Bay was just starting to get good. That's when Favre just started to play well. They're starting to get their things together. And when I first moved down there, I was kind of I was never a Bears fan. Don't ever say that, okay? I was kind of a Cowboys fan and kind of a Packers fan because I wanted to fit in. You know, I wanted to kind of be like people. I wanted to make friends. And I had a few Cowboy things that I would wear. But every year they would just beat the Packers. My friends would just let me have it. In fact, in my seventh grade year, I actually went to the 95 NFC Championship game when Green Bay played Dallas in Dallas, and they almost won and they didn't. And finally, I got so fed up with these stupid Cowboy fans that I threw away all of my Cowboy stuff and burnt it. Thank you. Why? Because that was it. This is where I'm at. I'm not going to take this anymore. And then that first year, that year that Green Bay won the Super Bowl. And then next year when they finally beat Dallas, it's like, yes! Why? That happened because of persecution and affliction. And it's a stupid sport. You want to talk about an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the God of the creator of all things? It's going to happen because you're suffering. You're like, there is nothing that's going to get me through this other than God. There is nothing that's going to allow me to use my gifts other than when God comes down and wakes my soul up. And so the Christian life is hard. The Christian life is hard. And we need to understand that. That needs to be our perspective. We can't be surprised when everything doesn't go according to plan. But it can't get us bent out of shape either. We got to understand this is God working on us, developing our gifts, deepening our faith, and bringing us into the very presence of the Lord. And we need to have a perspective that sees trials and suffering and affliction. We're like, "Yeah, I knew this was coming. Thanks, God. You're working on me. You haven't forgotten about me. You are deepening my faith in you." And I know a lot of you, a lot of us, we have a lot of different hardships in our life, a lot of different persecution, a lot of different suffering. And if you are not currently in it, you're going to be very quickly. And we need to get our perspective right. And this takes a lot of prayer. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, as I come into this time of hardship, I know this is happening. I know this is coming. Give me a vision that comes from you. Help me turn to your word. Help me turn to your people. Help me dive in and not push away. You know, take time, spending time in God's word. A lot of times when suffering comes, we want to just back away and go do our own thing to try to get us out of our funk. But instead, we got to go right back here. Lord, you are calling us to deepen your faith. I understand that I'm going through a trial and a tribulation right now. Let me turn to the one thing that really gives life. And we need to go to other people. You know, Paul sends Timothy to minister and exhort the Thessalonian church, and we need to go to godly people. If you're going through a trial and tribulation, don't get bent out of shape and pushed away, but lean in and say, God, send people into my life. Let me go to people who love you and know you that can help me walk through this time of trial and tribulation. And so we need to have the right perspective. It's not karma. Just because you do a lot of good things, which we do, God is allowing us to use our gifts in a really cool way right now. And it's just awesome to be able to see how God has put all of you together and how God is bringing you and using you in different ways. And we have a lot of people sacrificing and giving a lot, okay? But that doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. That means we're probably going to suffer more. But God's going to use that. And God's going to deepen your faith. There's never been a moment in my life where I've taken a giant step in my relationship with the Lord that it wasn't through suffering and trials. So we need to shift that perspective. The Christian life is hard. But the two, perspective number two, we find fulfillment in the faith of those, in the faith of those who we invest in. Now that's a mouthful. I'm not a wordsmith. I tried on this one for a while and couldn't come up with this. So just write it down because it's really good. We find fulfillment in the faith of those who we invest in, okay? And this goes up and against the perspective, a worldly perspective that, you know, the greatest fulfillment is self-fulfillment. The greatest fulfillment is self-fulfillment. We think if we fill our life with all of these things, all of this time, if I get this and this and this and I get this raise and I go on this vacation and I make this much money or I have this friend or this relationship, or it's self-fulfillment. Okay, we have never lived in a generation or a world or a culture where it's more about the autonomous self than now. It's all about what can I get? And the more that we can get for ourselves, the more that we're going to be filled. No. Not at all, actually. It leads to emptiness and a desire for more and more. But Paul gives us a different perspective here, and that's finding fulfillment in the faith that those that we invest in. Look what he says. He says, you know, in verse 18, but because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Is it not you? Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. Okay, Paul is saying here that their fulfillment in the work that they're doing is the very Thessalonica church. Those people that they have been investing in, that is their fulfillment. He says, you are our hope. Okay, that's the hope for all the work that they're doing, all the toil that we have. You know, we have our jobs that we work in, and our hope is that we get enough money back so that we can cover all our bills or cover all of our hobbies. Oh, I hope I get this back. I hope. He's saying their hope for the work is these people. But not only that, but it's their joy. Okay, it's their joy to be able to see all of that hard work coming to fruition. It brings joy. You know, anytime I go outside, yesterday I was outside with my kids and we had the Badger game on the radio and, you know, Isaiah was celebrating when there was a touchdown scored on the radio, and I was playing catch with Micah, and he was learning to catch a baseball and kind of figuring out fundamentals. Elian was over there throwing a ball up and getting, and every time I see my kids succeed in different things, yes, including celebrating, every time I see my kids succeed in different things, that brings me joy. I get to see the work that I've done in my children coming out in different ways, and Paul is saying, you're our joy. when we see this come to fruition in you, it brings us joy. But not only that, it's the crown of boasting before the Lord at his second coming. This is what we're working for. You know, we are going to spend eternity in heaven in perfection, worshiping Jesus, handing back all of the different things that we got to do on God's behalf. And Paul is saying, you're it. So you are our glory and our joy. You're the very thing that we get to tell people about. You're the very thing that brings us satisfaction in the work that we're doing. But not only that, then he goes on and he says, look at, verse 7. He says, for this reason, in all of our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Okay, Paul is saying, listen, we are still suffering trials and persecution, even where we're at. Right now, Paul is probably writing this from Corinth. He had sent away Timothy, and then we know from Acts that Silas went away for a while too. And, that was, being alone during that time, you didn't travel by yourself at that time because of robbers, and it was unsafe, and it was very lonely. You always would travel together, and, Paul sending Timothy here and Silas there, and, they had a lot of different afflictions amongst them, and they can't, you and I can't even imagine some of the things that they were going through. And Paul is saying, when Timothy came back and Silas came back and gave us a report on the love and faith that you were holding on to, even in a time of affliction, we were comforted. We were comforted. We were fulfilled. Why? Because the very things that we were working for, we were seeing to come out in fruition. And Paul knew that persecution was going to come. Okay, there is always going to be a testing of our faith. That's why he brings persecution and suffering. And we know when we start to invest in other people that persecution and suffering is going to come. But then when we see them, it's turned to the Lord and not to the world. It brings us great joy. There was this one time, it was actually right out of college. Okay, I was working at a church. I was a student pastor, youth director at a church, and I had no idea what I was doing. This is like my first, I volunteered there for a while, and then I got on staff part-time, and I was a junior high youth director, and then became the youth director, and I was like 22, 23, 24. I had absolutely no idea. And if you'd go back and look at like my ministry practices, you would be like, I can't believe they ever hired him. It was... And God used that and he grew me, but I should never have done a lot of the things that I was doing because I was just learning. And, I spent a lot of time after that just kind of feeling remorse and sadness for the kids and the students who I ministered to because I felt like I did a terrible job. I was like, Lord, I have no idea what I was doing. These kids got absolutely nothing out of this. And, and I was very thankful for how God used me and grew me. But last year, we were in Elgin, and we were going to our the training center to plant churches down in a big harvest. And it was one of those times, you're in this training center with, I was with like seven other guys, and these are like the cream of the crop. Okay, these are like the best leaders any church has. And I just felt super inadequate. And it was like, Lord, I don't deserve to be here. I'm a joke. Supposed to be a carpenter or mechanic. Like, I'm not this person. And that night, one of those nights, I was kind of going through some of that. There was a family that lived in Chicago, north suburbs of Chicago, that was one of the families that I ministered to and that there was a part of that church one early on that I would go over to their house, for dinner because I wasn't married yet and didn't have dinner. So I'd go to their house a lot and their family invested a lot in us. And now all their kids are like 25, 26 years old, and they invited us back over to dinner. We were back in the Elgin area, and they go to the church that we were part of down there. And so we're like, I will go back. And we went to their house for dinner. The same day that I was just feeling super inadequate. And they brought all their kids back, and some of their friends who now lived in the area came back for dinner. So it's kind of a little bit of a reunion. And they started to talk about the work that God was doing in them. And they started to talk about how even though, some of those students I thought were like long gone, they went to colleges and got into partying and, you know, a lot of different, you know, I just thought most of these students were done. And slowly but surely, almost all of them started talking about stories, how God brought them back and how things that either myself or other leaders during that time had talked to them. And like, I left that place and drove home and was just crying because I didn't deserve that. Like, my ministry skill set at that time was awful. And I didn't know what I was doing. But it's in that moment where I was discouraged and felt like, Lord, I'm not called to be a church planner. I don't have this. And I go out to dinner with this family. And it was just like just like complete humility and joy because of work that God had done through me. And that's what our life is about. You can't be filled with things. It has to be other people. You want to find a fulfillment now, it is investing in people. You know, a lot of times we come to hardship and trials and we run from people. I don't want to do this. I don't have time. I don't have the capacity. I don't have the ministry skill set. I don't have this. I don't have that. You know, Paul's saying that in a time of affliction in his own life, he could celebrate because of the work that he's seeing done out of this church that he invested in. And you and I, we are called to disciple people. If we're going to be a healthy, reproducing church, it's going to be because in every moment we are investing in other people, and whether we feel like we have the skill set or not, and as we start to go down that road, that God is going to use that in your life. God is going to use that to fill you because you are investing in others and not just yourself. And in fact, that's the very gospel at work. The gospel is a story of a God who created us that we sinned against and spit in his face. And instead of just leaving us, he gave of himself for our good. And he came down on our behalf for his glory. And that's still what you and I do. We sacrifice. And in fact, the greatest joy in heaven will not come from your own personal growth. It will come from the growth of those you invest in. Your greatest joy in heaven won't come from your own personal growth. If your own spiritual walk is the only walk that you're worried about, you're not going to get a lot of crowns. But it comes from investing in other people. It comes from giving your life and allowing God to use that. And that's what brings fulfillment. That's what brings the work that you are doing joy. Because you can see it. And we need to get out of ourselves and start making disciples. Well, Jesse, that means I need to get a Saturday morning with a really good book that we're going to go through. We're going to be structured and have 30 minutes of prayer time. And we're going to have 20 minutes of talking. And we're going to have 5 minutes of sports. And then we're going to... No. Discipleship, investing in people's life on life. It is going into a group of people or going into a relationship with another person and taking the very things that God has taught you in life and teaching it to them. Because sometimes that's say, hey, I'm going grocery shopping. Come with me. That's inviting people over to your house. Hey, I have nothing going on Friday night. Come hang out with us. That's being intentional of having good conversations when you're around people. You know, it's talking. Yes, the Packers, yes, Bears, blah, blah. Okay, now, what are you reading in the scripture today? How's your test or how's your quiet time going? What are you praying about? Oh, what are you struggling with? Hey, when I struggled with it, this is what I had to do. Or when I was going through this, somebody came alongside of me and told me this. And it's doing life with people, and that's what we're called to do. And if you want to find fulfillment, it's not going to be in self-fulfillment. It's going to be in giving your life for others. And it's a change of perspective. It's a change of perspective, understanding this life in the way that God has laid it out. And so if you look at your own life and you're like, man, I don't have anybody right now. Start. Jesse, I've only been saved for a little while. That's fine. You have God's word. You know how to pray. Build relationships with people. Well, Jesse, invite them to come help set up whatever you're setting up here on a Sunday morning. You know, you can do this. And if you want to find fulfillment, it's going to be in your investment in other people. And lastly, perspective number three. The end game is always Jesus' return. You know, this goes up against a worldly perspective of instant gratification. Whatever is best right now. And we have this idea that we will find fulfillment. The end goal is whatever gets me the greatest right now. You know, how am I going to use my Friday or my Saturday? How am I going to use my day off? What am I going to use this paycheck for? What am I? And we have a very short view. But Paul said, no, it's Christ's return. We are living for Christ's return. That's what he tells them, that this, and you know, all the way back in chapter 2, he says, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? And then he closes with a prayer in chapter 3. You'll drop down to verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. So they're growing in their love for the church and each other, and growing in love for all as the people outside of the church. As you do, so that you may establish in your hearts blameless and holiness before the Lord our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Listen, your goal for your personal growth and your love for the church and your love for other people and your personal holiness is Jesus coming. We need to work hard on thinking about heaven. So often we disciple people, we grow in our own life for earthly gains, and it's like, you're not going to find it. Every time that we set our heart on something earthly, it will end. Did you know your heart is meant for eternity? Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that man's heart was set on eternity. Our heart was meant for everlasting joy and celebration. Your heart and your soul was designed to be in relationship with God so that it never ends. And every time something that you've set your heart on or your soul on ends, part of it dies. And that's why Paul isn't setting his hope on anything except for Christ's second return. And so when you and I are discipling, when you and I are working, when you and I are growing, it's not for earthly gains, it's for eternal. We need to live in this understanding that most of our prayers should end when Jesus comes again, when Jesus comes back again. And we need to work hard at making this the normal part of our culture. We're not living for now. You know, we know that we are going to be living in heaven forever. If you've given your life to Jesus, when Christ returns or you die and go to heaven, man, everything's going to be perfect. And it's not going to ever end. No tears, no crying, no pain, no separation. That's what we're waiting for. And when we understand that, it's not about this life, it's not about me, it's not about what I can get here. It allows us to give in this life so much more. God, I can freely give to you. I can freely allow you to use my life. I can sacrifice my time. I can sacrifice my money. I can sacrifice my energy. I can sacrifice my pleasures for your glory because I know that I'm living for eternity. I'm living for heaven. So we need to change our perspective. Our end game, our goal is not earthly, ever. It's eternity, always. So the right perspective is what allows us to be a healthy, reproducing church. A right perspective is what allows us to grow in our own faith and discipleship to the point where we're able to reproduce in other people. And, you know, 5 years down the road, we're going to be able to plant another church and see God send people out from here because we have the right perspective. We understand this is going to be hard. This is not easy. The Christian life was never meant to be easy. In fact, it's hard to grow you and to grow me. And I'm going to accept that. And when those moments come, I'm going to run to the Lord. But also, not only is it hard, but it's an opportunity for me to invest in other people. I'm not going to run away from people. I am going to go after, I'm going to find my fulfillment in the work of discipling people. I'm going to base my hope on Christ's return. And the more that you base your hope on Christ's return, the more your hope will always be satisfied. And that's how we create a healthy, reproducing church. But here's the thing. That's also the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's also the gospel. That's the perspective of the gospel. You know, Jesus suffered on our behalf so that he could fix our sin problem so you and I could have a relationship with God. He suffered on our behalf. We can suffer on behalf of him. Not only that, but Jesus gave himself to the greatest extent to bring transformation and glory in his people. And if he did it, so can we. God has empowered us to do the very thing that he did in the gospel. And lastly, the gospel is always about Jesus' kingdom. It's always about Jesus' kingdom. And we need to be about Jesus' kingdom. So what do we do? What do you need to do? We need to go home this week and really look at our perspectives. If we're going to be a church that's about being healthy and reproducing, we need to continually look at my own perspective. Is my perspective a perspective on worldly things? Or is my perspective on heavenly, eternal things? What godly perspective do I need to change? And you need to take time then to actively go after that. If you are running away from the Lord because of hardship, that's got to stop. Lord, you're using this in my life. I cannot get angry at you. You are using this to grow me. I need to run to you. If you have the perspective that's always about self-fulfillment, that's got to stop. That's got to stop. I have to start getting my fulfillment and investing in others. Who can I invest in? And lastly, then, you got to go back and you got to be like, Lord, where are my end game? Where are my goals? Is it the weekend? Is it a paycheck? Is it a vacation? Is it eternity? And we got to get our perspective there. And the band's going to come down. We're going to sing one more song. And I just want to take some time just for you as we sing this last song. It's one of my favorites. It's declaring the things of God back to God. But even as you're declaring these things back to God, take some time and just look, where are my perspectives? What am I looking at? What am I focusing on? Are there areas that I need to change? Because just like I've been saying the last couple of weeks, man, we want to be able to look back in 1 year, in 5 years, and just look at all the work that God has done. We want to be able to look back and be like, Lord, you were there in that situation in my life, and you were working with that person, and you are getting that and this. And you know what? Every time that you talk to anybody in this room, if they have any story whatsoever that has something to do with God, they're going to be able to point back to all these different times that God was working in them because of other people. We want to be those people. We want to have story after story after story of look at how God used us, but we got to have the right perspective. And so as we go into this last song, just take this opportunity to really reflect, Lord, what perspectives do I need to change? And God, we come before you again this morning. And Lord, we thank you for, God, a story like 1 Thessalonians, God, that allows us just to see some different perspectives. And God, we do struggle with worldly perspectives. And God, we have to fight against that. And Lord, I pray even now, as we're looking back on your word and opening up in worship, Lord, that you would be convicting our hearts and our souls, God, in the areas that we need to change and transform. And God, we ask that we would graciously give these things to you and allow you to move in us for your glory. And God, that you would take our earthly perspective and replace it with your heavenly perspective. And God, I pray that we would be able to look back in a year and in 5 years and just be blown away by how you worked in us as individuals and us as a church. And God, I pray that we would not do this on our own, but we would cling to you, asking you to be a part of everything that we're doing and say, Lord, let us see this life as your life. And God, even now, let us start in our worship. And God, we just thank you that we can come before you.